Well, welcome this morning. We are glad you're here. What a great day to be together. Are you comfortable this morning? Everybody's like, I'm freezing in here. Oh my gosh. Feels great up here. I will tell you this. I will enjoy this morning because these lights get warm. I'm kind of hot natured. 2 weeks from today, I am going to have the honor and privilege of preaching in Haiti, and it will feel vastly different there. I'll be hot, and everybody else, I guess, may be comfortable down there, but we're glad you're here. We actually, if you're freezing, we're sorry. We don't control it. I talked to the custodian. They've set everything up on a computer in central office, and it's like nothing I can do. So endure for the cause of Christ this morning, all right? Welcome. Hey, we want to welcome a group that's here this morning. You saw a whole bunch of people walk in with gray shirts. They are part of World Changers, which is woohoo, let's give him a shout out. Welcome him, Genesis. World Changers is a mission trip that brings teenagers from all over America and sometimes even all over the world to places. Like they're in St. Louis this week. They're staying at Tower Grove Baptist Church and working in North City. And it brings teenagers from all over America to come to a city like ours and just to invest themselves, to give themselves away for the cause of Jesus. Most of the crews will do things like a construction project on an inner city home. People living in poverty who can't afford to upkeep their home, they'll go in and do a roof. They'll go in and do other types of construction work. The organization, North American Mission Board and Lifeway, that does World Changers partners with cities. So they have a partnership here with the city of St. Louis. A Christian organization who loves Jesus has a partnership with the city of St. Louis. The city finds houses to renovate, and then we provide the labor, or World Changers does, and I say we because we are partners with that organization. We provide the labor by bringing teenagers in town, and as they do it, they get to share Jesus on the corners and in the street and just hang out. And so we have kids, Tennessee, Kentucky, Oklahoma, Alabama. Did I get them all? All right, cool. From there, and so we're so glad you're here hanging out with us today. Welcome you to Genesis, and hope you have a great week. Hope that God changes your lives and that it'll just turn your world upside down, especially if this is like your first time ever doing anything like this. It's going to mess you up bad in a good way. So we hope it's good. And we're a church that has a heart for these things. And so we're just excited to be able to serve you guys this week and welcome you. Another thing, part of this service, we're doing a series called Top 10 List. If you're a guest with us, we're in the middle of a series where our congregation got to choose the topics. And basically we started with just nominate ideas, send questions in that we might talk about. We had a long list of about 40 different possibilities. And then we let our church vote. And we just kept taking votes. And then for a couple of weeks, we chose the top 10 vote getters. And we're in the middle of that. And today we're going to talk about tragedy, about dealing with suffering and hardship and brokenness. Very tough question. And as part of this, what we're doing in this is we're giving people an opportunity to text some questions in. And so literally, you can text a question on the topic, and if we don't get a chance to address it in the message, we may take a moment to answer that question afterwards. And to do that, you can just text a question to top10@genesiseureka.com. Today with our topic, we have a kind of a special way to answer that. We have a family in our church, one of our elders. Those of you who know Bob Lancaster has been through about a 9-month time of suffering as he's gone through finding out he had cancer and then walking through pretty aggressive cancer treatment. Is literally 2 weeks out from being in the hospital for a month. And his wife, Terry and Bob, are going to come up here and field the questions for us. And so instead of having somebody who is espousing stuff from a theological perspective, we're going to talk to a couple people who have been through the dark place really recently. And so if you want to throw some questions towards them, throw them out. We won't be able to take all of them if everybody texts, but we'll take a couple and let them interact with those and just hear what does it look like for us to respond to suffering. To start this morning, just I thought I'd take you to the great theological content of Calvin and Hobbes. We're going to throw I know you're like, I can't read that, but I'm going to explain what's going on here, and then it read the punchline for you up here. Good old comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes. You see the top, Calvin's up there kind of putting on his underwear and going out the door. It seems to be a great day, but when he gets to school, it doesn't go quite so well. He gets in trouble for cheating there. In the first two slides, the teacher catches him. The third slide there, the bully beats him up and tries to stuff him in a locker. He turns on the fountain in the next slide, and it just sprays all over his face. And then he has his show and tell in the next slide, but he pulls out the bag and there's a hole in the bag, and whatever he had, whether it's a mouse or, you know, whatever he had in the bag is gone. The next slide, people are arguing, but he is totally left out, feels disconnected, and feels like he's a troublemaker. He gets the lunch, and it's horrible. He can't stand the girl who took his spot on the swing. Then he gets into class, and it's time to answer the question, and everybody else is raising their hand because they know the answer, but Calvin doesn't have a clue, and you know what's going to happen there. He is going to be the one who gets called on, right? Falls asleep in class, and then because he fell asleep in class, the bus leaves him. He's chasing a bus, cannot catch it, and then he gets home, and it is pouring rain. And at the bottom, this is the punchline. He says, "You know, Hobbs, some days even my lucky rocket ship underpants don't help." And his Hobbs, his imaginary tiger friend says, "Well, you've done all you can do." You ever have those days, those times in life where even your lucky rocket ship underpants just, they aren't enough? Where life is hard, we suffer. We often find so many things that separate us. We found that out in our nation this week, that we like to find things that separate us. I can tell you one thing that brings us all together, a common experience. We've all gone through tragedy. We've all gone through hardship. We've all gone through suffering. And in a very real way, when these things happen, no matter if you are a skeptic who is checking Christianity out, if you're a believer in Jesus who's in the midst of it, it raises questions about God, about purpose, about his will, and then the struggle to go through it. And for some of us, those questions are philosophical. We want to know answers. And for those people, I just want to let you know, this sermon's not going to do a whole lot to answer the philosophical question for suffering, because it's not the question that was raised. And if you are like, "But, you know, I really want to understand," the theological term is a theodicy. I want to understand the big question of why does suffering and evil and brokenness happen if God is good and God is all powerful. But if you are, you know, some people come at it philosophically, but all of us at some point in time come at it practically, that we are suffering. We have seen tragedy. We have watched bombs go off in Boston. We have seen friends go through cancer. We have talked with people who are going through a broken up marriage, or we have been with our children when they've sick. We have lost a child through a miscarriage or a death. We have lost a parent who has passed away. We have had cancer or had illness or suffering ourselves. I mean, it's just common. We are here together as humans, and that is part of our experience in a broken, fallen world. And the question that we've raised this morning is not why, and we're not going to try to answer that. The question is, what do we do? In other words, here's the question that we're seeking to answer with this sermon this morning. What is the proper response to tragedy in this earth, things such as miscarriages, terrorism, attacks, abuse, etc.? What's the proper response to these things? And that's a really big question. My hope this morning is, in the few minutes that I have, to kind of go about three different directions. The first thing I want to do is I want to talk about how do we respond in terms of what do we look to? Or really the question is not what do we look to? The question is who? How does the gospel of Jesus Christ answer this question? Often we want to go to the Bible and say why. It's funny, the Bible does give us some why answers, but they're not complete. But it does drive us to a person. And we're going to talk about how the gospel, it speaks into this for us, and why our hope is in Jesus in this. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about, okay, if it's you or if it's me who's suffering, if I'm the one who's in this hard, dark place, what do I do with it? And so that's, you know, what is the proper response if it's me who's suffering? And then I'm going to talk about what is the proper response for God's people when we are around others who are suffering, who are experiencing tragedy, who are in brokenness. And we're just going to kind of plow through what the gospel produces in us at this time. And so, like, if you are not a follower of Jesus, we want to encourage you just to listen here and hang with us and realize that we're hoping that you will find, especially like if this is where you're at right this morning, you will find in the story of the Bible a beautiful rescuer who gives meaning and purpose to what you're going through. And if you are a follower of Jesus, we believe that the gospel ought to produce something in you that looks a lot like Jesus. And we're going to talk about what the incarnation is and what it means to be incarnational. And the incarnation is just this, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus stepped into humanity. He does not deal with our suffering from the outside as a God who is different, who is, as the deists say, throw the world into space and then just spin it and let it run. We have a God who stepped into our story. But often when we're around people, you know, it's awkward. What do you say when somebody's having a hardship? You feel like you got to say something, but you don't know what to say. You know, the hear, hear kind of response from Seinfeld, if you're familiar with that. You just know that that's not cool. But often in our search for things to say, we will run to things that are actually contrary to the gospel that sound very religious and very pious, but lead us to a place where we become the savior of ourselves. And I want to give you some responses that we need to be very careful about when it's me, when it's somebody else, some responses we need to be very careful that we don't slip into as we respond to people suffering. And so I'm just going to give you four this morning, four real quick responses that are good intentions, but bad responses, okay? And the first one is this, the response of karma. The idea of what comes around goes around. Now, if you're familiar with karma, you know that really comes more from Eastern religions. It's the idea that, you know, if you do bad in this life, you'll get bad in the next life. And we're like, we don't believe in that. We believe in heaven. But I guarantee you, every single one of us in here have some kind of belief that if you are a good person, you're going to get good things. And if you're a bad person, you're going to get bad things. And we see that, and we even sometimes hope for that. I actually believe this week's events with the Trayvon Martin situation, the trial this week, is a good indication of that. Because you probably this week took sides. And more than likely, you took sides based on who you think deserved what they got. Now think about it. Did you choose he should go free or he should be guilty based on which of the two people you think deserved to get some kind of response? Or in other words, for me, it shows up all the time, okay? I'm always wishing karma. I will tell you the place that happens to me the most, okay? It happens to me the most when I'm coming down the 44 exit ramp. My wife knew it. She knew, even knew it before I brought it up. She was nodding her head. I come down the 44 exit ramp, and I'm not like by nature a rule follower, but I just won't do this because it makes me so mad. You come down the 44 exit ramp, and there are two right-hand turn lanes. One, you turn in, you're supposed to stay on 109. If you stay in the middle lane and wait for the light, you turn into the middle lane where you can turn left on 5th Street, right? And when people skip it, they come down to the end and they turn right and then they slide all the way over. First of all, For a moment, I feel like God is calling me to be his arm of judgment. I want them. And then I begin to pray, God, karma, please let a police officer see this and arrest them. Right? Some of you are like, yes, why won't the police come? Bad things happen to bad people. They're bad people. They should get busted, right? Now, you think I don't really do this, but we do. We have a mindset. And what happens, the Bible has this really amazing story that if you're reading the story and you want to go, why do people suffer? You will be so frustrated. It's the story of Job, Old Testament story of Job, where this guy loses everything. He loses his family, his health, everything he owned, all and just boom, like that. And we even find out in the story that God is involved in the story, that God commissions or allows Satan to take everything. And for 7 days, his friends hang out with him and just sit in the ashes and mourn with him. But their mindset after 7 days is, all right, dude, it's time to get on with your life. And they begin to speak into his life. And the four responses I'm going to give you all show up in Job. Because these friends, these three friends who aren't friends at all, one of the things they start telling him is, man, the reason this happened is because you've got something in your life that's jacked up. Bad thing, you've been somewhere, you've been a bad dude, you get bad stuff. And we've got to be very careful to understand that the truth of the gospel is this, that Jesus died for your bad karma. That Jesus paid the price for the brokenness in your life. And our hope is not in, I used to be bad, so I got bad things. Our hope is that Jesus has died for all of us. We're all bad. We all have bad karma. And the cross has settled that. And our hope should not be, well, you know, but I guarantee you when we see the news, mentally, even if you are a staunchest follower of Jesus who believe the gospel, when you see the news and you see somebody who's totally jacked up, you're like, I hope they get what's coming to them. I hope they suffer because they cause suffering. But see, what we're doing is we're expressing in that moment karma. But we got to be very careful when we try to pat somebody and go, there, that we don't accidentally slip into that and say, well, you know, be better. And so karma is a bad response. Another one is self-improvement. This is kind of the Oprah-esque answer to this, where she says, you know, that suffering is just a chance to, you can either be bitter or be better, right? And so suffering is an opportunity for you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, to work harder, and to make a better life for yourself. But see what that, if we respond to people and go, listen, you just be strong, hang in there, suck it up and just fight your way through this. If that's kind of our response, and I'm guilty as charged of all these at points, just so you know. But what we do is we say, this is an opportunity for you to save yourself through your suffering. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Another response that we can do is say, you know, if you just had better belief. Job's friends do this. This is the message of a very bad theology that is going around that is very popular in our culture called the health and wealth gospel. That if you believe strong enough, if you say the right things, if you will just confess the right words and have strong enough belief, your belief creates your reality. And if your belief creates your reality, if you're suffering, if you just confess and believe the right things, you can turn Jesus into a genie and he will give you what you are confessing. And that sounds great. Man, we can proof text that in the Bible. I can pull a whole bunch of verses and maybe draw a huge crowd here by telling everybody, if you will just quote these verses and believe long enough, God will make you rich, God will make you happy, God will make you well, you'll never have sickness, you'll never... But the problem is that first of all, that universal human reality says, that doesn't work. And it's very sad that often it is the poor in our culture that run to that and give those people the most money. But the other part of this that's really, really scary is that if you read the Bible, like if you actually decide not to just pull a few verses and read the whole thing, you're not going to come across a single person in the Bible who wasn't sick, poor, or broken. I mean, Paul, like the hero, one of the heroes of our faith, says, I prayed 3 times, God, take this from me. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to show you my power through your weakness. Where's the positive confession in that? But we got to be careful that we don't hear, tap them on the back and go, you know, if you just believed a little bit stronger, God would get you out of this. We need to run to the gospel and hope in Jesus. And a fourth dangerous response that may come with good intentions is when we minimize the suffering. You know, this is bad, but it is nothing like those poor babies in Haiti. And often we don't say that to others. Sometimes we can, but often that's our way of rationalizing it ourselves. And you're here today, and for a lot of you, your tragedy is very real right now. And I just want to encourage you that if that's kind of the way you're responding, if you're responding by, listen, this isn't a big deal, but it's a big deal to you, you're minimizing the suffering is going to keep you from running to the cross. Don't do it. And so what do we do with this? Well, what the Bible does is the Bible is beautiful as it presents this and it helps us understand suffering. And what it does, what it says is in the midst of Job's suffering, this is the entire story of Job as he's looking forward to the coming of Jesus, and the story of the suffering in the New Testament when tragedies happen and Jesus is asked about these tragedies. Like there's a couple times where Jesus asked about tragedies. Why did this happen? And Jesus gives response like, this happened so that the glory of God could be demonstrated. This happened to remind all of us that we need to live in repentance. That's how Jesus kept asking, why does the tragedy happen? In other words, Jesus keeps saying, that happened to show us to run to the cross. And so what, like in Christianity, there's a theology, like Martin Luther called it a theology of glory or a theology of the cross. That most of the time in Christianity, we run to a theology of glory that says, if you're suffering, just hang in there, God will give you victory. Martin Luther said we need to spend a lot more time in what is called the theology of the cross, which says sometimes that victory is through the hardest suffering. And the way up is not by finding the way out, but by trusting through the theology of the cross. And so as we respond to this, we need to figure out, what is the Bible trying to show us about how Jesus fits in this? And there's a text in Hebrews chapter 2 that I'd like you to find this morning. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, there's Bibles for you. We'd love to have you a Bible. Have a Bible. If it's on your app, go ahead and open that now. If you don't have a Bible, make sure we pass Bibles down. And here's our deal for you guys, world changers. We love giving Bibles away. Like, we really, like, my one of my favorite things to do is I have to go to my Bible website and order another case, okay? So if you guys want to take a handful of these Bibles so you can give them out to kids on the street this week or hand them to neighborhood, you take as many as you want. If we have to replenish the whole stack, we'll replenish the whole stack if you give them, if you promise that every Bible you take, you'll give away to somebody here, okay, in St. Louis. That cool? So help yourself to them. Grab a Bible. We're on page 861 in that Bible. And we're going to look at how what the Bible teaches about Jesus and his suffering and what it says to us. So chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. And the whole theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater. Okay? And so in the midst of our suffering, that's the core message. Jesus is better. Suffering is a chance to find his greatness. And we find it not in this exalted victory of Jesus on a white horse. We find it as Jesus was perfected in the language of the text through his suffering. We'll talk about what that means in just a minute. Chapter 2 and verse 9 begins like this. It says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the, see this, suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, let me explain what he's saying here and through the whole text. He's saying, as we suffer, part of that suffering is pain and hardship, and part of that suffering is that it ends in death. I mean, all of our suffering, even if we get better for a season, it ends in death. Even if there is bombs that go off and we walk away, that doesn't mean that's the end of the story. It will end someday for all of us. And death is kind of picturesque of all of our suffering, all of our tragedy, all of our hardship. And so then we look to Jesus and the way he died, and what the Bible keeps telling us is that Jesus' suffering is taking on the collective suffering of the world. In other words, his suffering is so much more than ours, because ours is momentary in this time in a way that is just my own suffering. But Jesus carried on his shoulder the sin and the guilt of the world, and had the just the venom of the wickedness of humanity completely poured out on him, targeted at him, with Satan coming at him with both barrels. And so when Jesus walked through suffering, nobody, and I'm telling you, nobody has walked through suffering that Jesus walked through. And so it says here that he was crowned with glory because of his suffering of death by the grace of God, so that he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, Jesus made it all, and it's all going to him. This is the second time in Hebrews this is said, this, that Jesus is God of everything, and bringing many sons to glory would make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It's an interesting phrase, because if you read the Bible, one of the things you know is that Jesus is a perfect son of God who never sinned. But the perfect here is not saying it made him sinless, like he was imperfect, and then it made him perfect. What it's saying is it drew the beauty of Christ out. So that where we really see the perfection in Christ is how he walks through this for us. And so it says it made him perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. In other words, he's saying here that the person, Jesus, who makes other people beautiful and holy and right and growing in their faith, are all together in this thing. They have one source. And there's a very interesting phrase. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. It's a very interesting idea that's going on here. It's saying, here is God, who everything is from, everything is for. He made it all, and then he stepped into our story. That the incarnation, here's the idea, that the incarnation, God took on flesh, and he came to be with us, and Jesus stepped into our story. He's not a God who's looking at our suffering from the outside, unwilling to enter it. We want to say, God, why don't you just end suffering? Why don't you end tragedy? Why don't you end evil? I'll give you the really short answer. If God this moment decided to end all evil and suffering in the world, I'm letting you know your pastor would not be left, because I am a jacked up dude who needs the gospel. When I was watching Lone Ranger, the movie, by the way, it's getting horrible reviews. I loved it. It was fun, but that's just me. Maybe I'm weird that way. But when I was watching the movie, I was struck by this whole story that surrounds the railroad. And reminded In fact, I was sitting in my backyard watching my girls, after seeing the movie earlier, watching my girls swim in the backyard, enjoying a beautiful day in a nice house. I was reminded that in a very real way, God has blessed me, so I'm blessed, but also in a very real way, the prosperity I live as an Anglo-American in this culture came because a lot of people who went before me providing that wealth down the road did some jacked up things. Killed a lot of innocent Indians, made slaves of African Americans. And my point is not that we should sit here and feel guilty for those things or anything like that. What I'm saying is you cannot unravel the brokenness in the world from the situation I'm in right now. You just can't unravel it. So if you say, God, take away all the suffering, the change in that back there changes my situation here today drastically. Do you get my point here? Okay? And so somebody else's suffering has in some way resulted or had an impact on who I am this moment, this time, this day, in my house, in my situation, with my pool in my backyard. It's a broken world because sin has entered it. And here's the deal. If God were to do away with everything that caused suffering, he would have to remove all of us because we are broken, sinful people that are part of the problem in some way. But rather than just blowing it up, Jesus stepped in. He stepped in. And he took on flesh and he lived among us. And so what it says here, look at what it says. It says he is not ashamed to call them brothers. In other words, here is God who looks at us. We are weak in our flesh. We are weak in our humanity. We are broken in who we are. We go through hardship and tragedy. We have family members who die. We go through sickness and ailment. We go through all this stuff and we can't remedy our condition. We make mistakes and mess things up for people. We get addicted to things and can't overcome them. And here I am as a human going, I'm just broken, I am weak, I'm frail. And Jesus, the story of Jesus is that he stepped into humanity and steps in among us and goes, these are my bros. I'm with them. Perfect God stepped by us people here this morning. He steps into our midst and goes, these are my bros, I'm with them. I'm reminded of the story of Glory, the movie Glory with Matthew Broderick and the real story about a man named Robert Gould Shaw, who was a white man in the Civil War who decided that he would be part of leading a black battalion, the first black battalion of soldiers who fought in a war. And amidst all kinds of making fun of him, of people saying they shouldn't be fighting, of all this stuff, of all these slaves or these African-Americans who were part of the slavery story said, I will fight for the freedom of all blacks, but they were considered to be less than men and all this kind of stuff, that this man stood and rode with them and trained them and said, and came to the point where he went from just being a general or a leader overseeing men to one of the brothers. And the end of the story is also the end of his story, that they charge a fort, and in the fort, like 85% of this group of people are killed, including Shaw. And what they did is they buried the whole group because they were just African Americans. I mean, this is at that time where, you know, if it was a white guy, we'd figure out who he was and wasn't buried, put him in a grave. But these are just African Americans, right? We're just going to bury him in a grave and do a mass grave with a mass pile of dirt and bury them all once, but they buried him in the grave. And finally, somebody said, wait a minute, this isn't the way it should be. And they went to his family, and his family said he is buried right where he should be with his brothers. That's what's being said about Jesus here. He is looking at us who are broken and imperfect, and he's saying, I'm going to step into their story and be with them. I call them brothers. This is my people. And Jesus steps and joins us in our suffering. That's the hope. You need to hear this. That is the hope we have, that Jesus steps in. And look at what he says about his suffering. It says then, Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That's us. He helps people. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You hear what he's saying? The writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus stepped into flesh and he suffered. He called us brothers. He stepped into our stories. He is alongside us. And then he suffered and died. And what happens is that the writer is saying two things come out of Jesus' suffering. First of all, when I am suffering, when I'm going through brokenness and hardship, when I'm looking at tragedies and I can't make sense of it, the first thing that the text is trying to say us is, no matter what else I come up with, no matter what else I figure out, the thing that I can know is that my God is for me. That Jesus died for us. That Christ's death, his suffering, is a declaration of his purpose as he redeems our brokenness. He died for you. He died because you are a broken, sinful person who needs rescue, and we live in a jacked up world. We are jacked up people in a jacked up world, and Jesus died to rescue you, to redeem you, to give purpose. And now, as a follower of Jesus, I can know that while I may not know why, I can know this: God is for me. Because I look to the cross anytime I suffer, and I see the suffering Son of God, and I know that he came to be with us when he didn't have to, and he declared, I love you, I am for you in that event. I may not be able to figure it out, but I can know that Christ is for me. But the story also tells us that Christ is with us. And this phrase, he says he became like us, and he says so that in everything we do, the last verse here, he says, when we were tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to be here to help. That's presence. That he is present in coming. But you're like, that's 2,000 years ago. But what he did is he declared his presence for all in all suffering at all times who look to him. The Christ is with us. He is here. And you may not be able to make sense of your suffering. You may not be able to answer all the questions. You may not have it all figured out, but you can know this. This is the story of the gospel, that while I am with it, while I'm standing with somebody who's going through it, while I'm trying to figure things out, I can know this is settled, that my God is for me and my God is with me. And holding on to those two things, I can walk into something with the theology of the cross, knowing that it may not end well in terms of physically. It may not end well in terms of all things working out at the end. It may not end well in the cute little, well, all things work together for good. Yes, that's a Bible verse, but it doesn't mean that the end is going to be beautiful all the times. It means that I will find Jesus in it. What the Bible's going to show us is that in the midst of it, even if it ends in me dying, God is for me, God is with me. He has redeemed my suffering. He is with me in my suffering. And when I trust in him, the end of my suffering is not the end. So how do I respond? What do I do with that? Well, the simple thing is that we always look to Jesus in our suffering, not into some kind of self-salvation. And so if it's you, if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I can't make sense of this. I am struggling through this. And I just don't know what to do. You need to put your hope in Jesus, who is there. Read through a book, great book. I actually have a copy in the book table, and I also put a reference to it on the blog by a guy named Tullian, and I can't ever say his last name, so I'm not even going to try, but he is Billy Graham's grandson. Okay, there you go. He's Pastor Coral Gables Church in Florida. He says this: God is not interested in what you think you should be or feel. He is not interested in the narrative you construct for yourself or that others construct for you. He may even use suffering to deconstruct that narrative. Rather, he's interested in you, the you who suffers, the you who inflicts suffering on others, and the you who hides, and the you who has bad days and good ones. And he meets you where you are. Jesus is not the man at the top of the stairs. He is the man at the bottom, the friend of sinners, the savior of those who need one, which is all of us, all the time. Praise be to God. That's our hope. And so, if it's you, If it's you, if you're the one who's going through the suffering, what do? Well, we get our clue from Job. This guy who's suffering, and all things fall apart, all things are broken. He is sitting in ashes, just trying to figure things out. We get our clue from this. There's a verse in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And this is what he says in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. That's awkward. I mean, that's not usually what we think of, right? We think worship is, woohoo, I come to church. Well, like two of us raise our hand, but that's okay. Y'all are learning. We'll get there, okay? Like some of y'all clap like white people way off beat and the band's up here, okay? That's worship, right? No, this is what it says. Him shaving his head and falling on the ground for him is an act of worship. And he worshiped. And this is what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Y'all heard that this morning? Those are Job's words after, when he's in the middle of it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And watch this. This is what happens. This is what where the Bible drives us when we are suffering. The Bible is going to teach us that it is important that we go through honest lament. I just want to tell you, we need to get over this. Put on a happy face with each other. Put on a happy face with God and say, brother, everything's all right. We need to be willing to go into our closet and get really frustrated and really angry and really honest with God. Chapter 3 is where Job does this. Chapter 3, I'm not going to read it for you. You go read it on yourself, but here's the gist. God, let me talk to you, God, about the day I was born. I really wish I would have been a stillborn. I really wish that I would have died at birth because this day is too dang painful. I just don't want to go through it. And I'm not going to say I wish I'd die today. I'm going to ask you if you just would have never let me live outside my mom's womb. Man, that sounds harsh. This is what the Bible says. And Job never sinned and never blamed God. So somehow I've got to look at this and go, this brutal honesty about this really dark, hard place is not sinning. And the truth of the matter is, what the Bible says is, listen, run to Jesus, who looked at his father and said, my God, why have you forsaken me from the cross? And be honest, be real, be open. Find people around you who will weep and cry and love you. And in the midst of this, find the suffering of Christ to be your hope. But then there is also, I'm going to encourage you, that some of us want to put it on and make everything's okay. We're happy. God is good. And that's our only response. And those are all true. But we won't ever find ourselves just being real and gut honest with God and with a few other people who can help us process. Because we're Christians. We believe in the theology of glory. There's victory here, right? I just want to tell you, the Bible's going to drive us to gut honesty. And the second thing the Bible is then going to drive us to is worship. True worship and praise, which means that in the midst of this, I look up and I'm able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And I find myself intentionally, and you're going to have to make yourself do this sometimes. I'm going to have to intentionally listen to passages like, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of the Lord concerning you. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. When any of you encounter various trials, rejoice. Some of us default to going, everything's great, God is good, praise the Lord, and we're never honest. Some of us default to, I get here and I can't see my way out. And the Bible calls us to intentionally begin to look up and to lift my heart in worship and praise. And I just want to tell you that here's what the Bible does. Like, the Bible is a book, so it's really hard to find this in the Bible, but it's there. Almost everybody who we find in this breaks into song. In other words, I just want to encourage you that when you're in the dark places, the one thing that you need to pull into your life is worship music. Like, if you don't own any, buy some Chris Tomlin. Go get Pandora and put, you know, worship as your playlist. I mean, start integrating music that is going into your heart and your soul that says, in the midst of this, God is good. And figure out what it looks like to just look up. Not to be dishonest with God, but to say, God, I praise you, I worship you, and allow through worship God to help you see from a larger perspective. Now, that's if it's you. That's a real quick, but Honesty with worship is where you live. But what if it's somebody else? Well, I say, what if it's me? That's when it's happening to me. What if it's happening to somebody else? How do we respond? Because the question is, how do we respond? So if it's you, respond with honest lament and worship. Be honest with God and worship. What happens when it's somebody else? And the answer is that we should, as gospel people who believe in the incarnation, that God became flesh, we ought to be people who are always finding a way to live incarnationally. Which means that as other people are moving away from people with hardship, we are moving towards. We are putting on flesh to other people's suffering in the name of Jesus. It ought to be happening all the time. You ought to have right now people that you can identify, whether it's a cause for building wells in Haiti or helping an orphanage, or whether it's a lady down the street. There ought to be somewhere in your life that you can identify. If you were a follower of Jesus, there ought to be somewhere in your life where you're saying, I am intentionally being Jesus by moving towards somebody else's tragedy. And if there's not, I want to tell you that you need to go back and look at the cross again and tell you what it produces in people. In 165 AD, 130 years after Jesus died, the church was growing. It was growing fairly quickly, but the Roman Empire was, there was all kinds of persecution, but something radically changed in the Roman Empire that changed history, changed the nature of the church, and that is that the plague broke out. The plague killed about 30 to 40% of people living in parts of the Roman Empire. And what happened is people were getting sick with this, it was a mosquito-borne plague, so they were starting to get sick, and back then they didn't know what caused it, but as people were starting to get sick, they realized they were dying, they were afraid it was contagious. The response was either to cast people out into the wilderness or to leave cities that was filled and everybody to move out. And what happened as this was happening, as the plague was breaking out and people were realizing that this could be contagious, people could die if you get too close, if you don't get away, you could die, so everybody's leaving. What happened is that Christians in mass started moving towards those with the plague. And some of them got sick, some of them died, not some, lots of them, by moving in a direction towards the suffering. Many, many Christians lost their lives as they moved towards these people. But what happened is that in cities where Christians had a population, because they believed that Jesus stepped into their suffering. They chose to step into other people's suffering. The result was this. The result was this. That the mortality rate went down by like 40% when there were Christians around. Because nobody else would feed them, but they would feed them. Nobody else would bury the dead who had died that weren't family. They would take the people who died and out of their own money bury these people and give them a proper burial. They would find whatever medical aid they could. They would become doctors and nurses to go in and help them. And what happened is, as this began to be seen, even the Roman emperor took up and took notice to say there is something different. And the difference is that the incarnation of Jesus, the fact that God took on flesh and dwelt among us, so shaped his people that they intentionally moved towards people who were hurting. And they made a difference. That's what the gospel does. So here we are. What do you do with this? I want to tell you that there ought to be somebody you can say, I'm moving towards them. And when you do, just a couple of things. What should we do? When I show up in a hospital room or with somebody, what do I say? And let me give you five simple words that are good and alliterated with the letter P so you can remember them, of what you do when you're with somebody. And the first thing is go with purpose. In other words, when you're responding to the gospel, be intentional about going to people who are hurting. And if you have somebody that's close to you that is going through something, don't distance because you're not sure what to say. Purposefully move towards people who are going through hardship. Second thing is be a presence. I mean, the presence of Jesus is important, but sometimes the way God demonstrates his presence is with our presence. Be there. Be there with your person. Be there with even financial resources. It may be very costly to you, but that's okay. This is what the gospel does. Be there with your presence. Third thing is make sure you are a person of prayer in those situations. Make sure you pray with people. Just you know, it's cool to go, be a presence, let them talk, let them share, but make sure that you're constantly being somebody who says, can I pray with you? I used to be really bad about this. Somebody would say, hey, Mike, will you pray for me? I'd be like, yeah, sure. I'd walk away and I would not pray. And then one day God was like, you're such a liar. It's like, wow, okay, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit, so teach me. And one of the things that God has taught me is that when somebody says, Mike, will you pray for me? If the time allows and the moment allows, I stop right there and grab the person and pray for them. I would encourage you, that's a good thing. If you're like at work and somebody goes, I know you're a Christian, would you pray? Go, hey, can I step in your office right now and just pray for a minute with you? And if not, make sure you jot a note and do something that you honor what you say. But be praying for people, going to God for them. Next thing is provide. Take care of their needs if when necessary. It may be costly. It may be sacrificial. Be part of something that is bigger than this, where you are literally providing for people who are maybe outside your sphere of influence. Be part of, like, making a difference in Haiti. One of the beautiful things about this generation of Christians, there's all kinds of people or organizations that are rising up to make a difference where there's a lot of brokenness. Find things that matter to you and then be part of the solution there. Provide and then proclaim. In other words, read scripture and share the gospel. I want to encourage you that if you're with people, you should find some verses that are on speed dial that you can find on your phone very fast that you can read. A couple options that might help you with. Find some Psalms or read miracles of Jesus. So like if I visited you in the hospital and you're like, well, that's what he did with me. This is why, okay? Two places I will tend to go when I'm with somebody who's hurting. I will read the Psalms and find Psalms that speak in and are a prayer out of that sort of situation. Or I will go to a miracle of Jesus where he healed or dealt with somebody who was going through the same thing and show the beauty of Christ in it. But have, you know, get that Bible app and be ready to find scripture and just read scripture with people. It's very meaningful, very helpful. You may be like totally nervous and feel awkward. You will find that the other person is greatly blessed as you do that. And there's just kind of some things that you can, as you move towards people, you can be intentional with. But the point is that we need to find some place where we're being incarnational. Where if you were a follower of Jesus, you were purposefully moving. You can't move towards everybody. Do not hear this as a guilt that every cause you hear, you got to move that direction. But if you don't have anywhere in your life where you are reflecting the incarnation of Jesus towards people who are hurting and suffering, my challenge for you is to do it. Compassion Child, Haiti, Wells. I mean, the lady down the street who lost her husband. I mean, there's all kinds of places. Suffering's universal. Be a picture of the gospel to them. Now, some of you here today, you're like, this is today for me. I'm dying on the inside today. Nobody knows it, but I'm dying on the inside today. We're going to pray here in just a minute, and the band's come out and sing a great song that helps us think through this about trusting in Christ in the midst of this. But as we pray and as the band comes out and sing, we're going to have some of our elders and some of their wives and some other folks down here. And we just want to tell you that if you just need to pray with somebody, this is a good time. Just come on down. We're not going to do anything awkward or weird. You just have a moment of silence with somebody just to pray with you and to talk to you about it and just to kind of unload and be honest for a moment and then just have somebody pray with you while we're singing. And so we want to give you freedom to do that while we're singing. And then we'll come back. We're going to sing a couple songs that help us reprocess this and look to Jesus. And we'll come back out in a minute and answer your questions. So I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, our elders and wives and even a couple from the prayer team, maybe have your eyes out down here if others come down and we'll be here to pray for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you for the message of the gospel that is Christ has entered into our story. We just ask today that you would help those who are in the midst of tragedy, those who are in the midst of suffering, those who are in the midst of sickness and hardship. We just ask this morning, Lord, that you would just minister grace to them. And Lord, today we also pray for all of us. Pray for those of us who know you, who have a relationship with you. Produce in us the beauty of what you did for us. And for those of us who are just kind of checking this out, Lord, we suffer. We go through tragedy. Help us all learn that your cross gives meaning and beauty to our brokenness. Help us find that. In your name I pray. Amen.